I know today is recognized as Mother's Day, and as I said earlier, every day is Mother's Day because I don't know when a mom stops being a mom. And often on these type of occasions, you may hear a Mother's Day sermon. And there's many portions of Scripture to draw such a sermon from. I have in the past looked at Proverbs 31 and emphasized the virtuous qualities and gave a portrait of a godly wife and mother from Proverbs 31 before. And even in the book of Titus, there's a section in Titus chapter 2 that speaks about older women, moms, teaching and encouraging the younger women, moms, who love their husbands and love their children and so forth in Titus 2, 3, and 5, where he looked at that. The importance of women in the church can not be overstated. The importance of godly mothers in the church cannot be overestimated. The importance of godly mothers to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord needs to be supported and promoted by the Christian church. They are the next generation of the church. And Romans 13:7 tells us to give honor to whom honor is due. And so it is fitting to give mothers the honor they are due because they are. And I'll talk more about that at the end of the sermon. But this morning, I'm not necessarily going to preach a Mother's Day sermon. I'm going to return to the book of Titus, and we're going to continue doing our verse-by-verse exposition of Paul's epistle to young Titus on the island of Crete. And in so doing, I do want to conclude with a Mother's Day thought in light of the text that we're going to look at this morning in Titus chapter 3, because I don't want to dismiss today is Mother's Day. But in our text this morning in Titus chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the Christian church in Christ Jesus. The Christian church in Christ Jesus. We're looking at the first 8 verses of chapter 3, which outline for us the subject of the church, where we are, who we are, whose we are, and what we are. And last week we looked at the church in a world of unbelievers, talking about where we are. And it doesn't take much to establish that fact, where we are. All one has to do is read the papers or listen to the news or just go to our schools and different places of work, and you will see and you will hear is that this is a very, very sinful world, a very sinful world. And the church is in the world, but it is not of the world, as we talked about last week. We are not of immorality and iniquity and the flat-out perversion that covers our land like a plague. We are not of violence, greed, materialism, and every other deviant wickedness that continues to spread like cancer in our society. Well, the news can be very disheartening as you see what's going on in the world, even in America. The hidden vulgarity and profanity and sexual perversion of the past years are actually applauded and admired today. That which used to be shameful is actually shouted from the media marketing and is the mental agenda of a world spiraling towards lower forms of godlessness and hedonism. It is fearful and depressing, even scary to think where the immorality of the sinful world will be in another 50 years if the Lord tarries. And it sure doesn't look like anything's going to change either anytime soon. It seems like the morality of the world just keeps getting deeper and deeper in iniquity and going down. And it's easy to get pulled into the cesspool of pagan morass going down the tubes and become resentfully hostile as we see it and become saddened and react with confused concerns for this passing world as we see it. We look at it, Lord, just bring your judgment upon them. And we don't agree with that. We don't like that. It's in the midst of this physical reality that we have to constantly grip our minds, and we need to refocus on the spiritual realities that will comfort our hearts. Because if we just give ourselves and keep drinking that Kool-Aid, then our minds can start becoming conformed to the world, and we take our eyes off of heaven, we get him on earth. We take our eyes off the Lord, we get him on self and fallen humanity. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. He gives us scripture to help comfort our hearts. And that's what Paul is doing here in Titus chapter 3 when he instructs Titus to remind the Christian church that the things that I'm about to tell you here are good and profitable for all men. He says that in the end of verse 8. They're good for this fallen, sinful world that we live in. Let's look at our text this morning. And I want to give you the greater context as we are going to zero in and focus on verse 3. Paul writes to Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. We looked at that last week. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and newing of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently to those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for man. For man. In this passage, Paul outlines four spiritual realities that we are to be constantly reminded of, that Paul is telling Titus to remind that church of, so that we respond in a good and profitable way while we live in this sinful world. And number one would be, we need to be reminded of where we are. Where we are. At least we dig in too deep and hold on too hard to this temporal, passing, fallen world that is not our home. We need to be careful. Easy to get caught up in all that. Sometimes we forget, and we need to be reminded of the spiritual reality that our citizenship is in heaven and not here on earth. Our true citizenship is in heaven. That's what the Bible teaches us. This is a passing world for us. We live in this world, but we are not of this world, just as Christ was not of the world when he was here. We are here now for a certain amount of time, and then we will pass from here into heaven where our real inheritance and citizenship is. You may be a citizen of America, but that's a temporal citizenship. Your permanent citizenship is in heaven. That citizenship never delineates. As long as we live in light of that truth, that biblical truth, that is fact, that our citizenship is in heaven, we respond to the world around us, as Paul points out to Titus, even human governments and social laws, like Titus 3:1-2 says. We looked at that last week. We looked at those seven proper responses to spiritual structure, the social structure of the sinful world in a spiritual way. Paul tells Titus, remind them where they are and how they are to respond, because they are Christians in a Christless society. If you don't think so, just go out there and start telling people about the Lord. Go to public places. Just look at the news. Well, the second spiritual reality that we need to be constantly reminded of, so that we will be salt and light in this dead and dying world the Lord calls us to be, is we need to be reminded of who we are. And that's where I'm going to go this morning. Who we are. Not just where we are, but who we are in light of where we are. Look at verse 3. This is our text for exposition this morning. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Stop right there. The reason Paul says that Christians can and should respond to the structure of social society, the sinful society that we live in, as outlined there in verses 1 and 2, is because we are not what we once were. We are not what we once were. You can respond to governments. You can be like this. You can be subject to rulers and authorities. You can be obedient, ready for every good work. You can't malign no one, be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Why? Because you're not what you once were. You're not what you once were. Paul says, before you were saved, by your very sinful nature, you did not willingly want to be obedient and subject to rulers and authorities. I don't think any unbeliever does. You were, by virtue of your sin nature, disobedient, foolish, it says there, not understanding of God's control and placement of governments in society. People rebel against the government, but they don't realize that God's put the government in place. And when you rebel against government, you're rebelling against God, because he ordained government. The good deeds accomplished in our former sinful flesh had ulterior motives and selfish agendas. Whether you knew it or not, and whether they know it or not, it's true. And we were just deceiving ourselves, thinking that the good we accomplished added up to something either for ourselves or for God. But the bondage of the lust and pleasure of our life before Christ only produced spending our lives in malice and envy, maligning anyone who hindered our passion for pleasure. We were not peaceable at heart, but contentious, not gentle, but hateful. That's the description. Instead of being considerate for all men, we were hating one another. And you can see that in society today. That is a description of fallen mankind as they vent that in every area of our life. Verses 1 and 2 directs us to be a certain way in the midst of this sinful society. Why? Because we can. Because we can. Now, the scriptures would admonish us and exhort us to be a certain way in our sinful society unless we could actually do that. Because we can, and because, listen to me very closely, this is very important, this is the heart of the sermon, because we are not what we used to be. We are not what we used to be. We are not that. We are not that. Here's the point. Paul says, listen, before you get all upset and resentful and hostile, respond to the social structure of government, no matter how bad they are, and it's bad, and to those around you who are in sin and those who have an immoral agenda, and they do, before you fight for the cultural Christian agenda, wrap yourself up in the flag and the Bible and pray national Christian nationalism, before you attack the ungodly and attack the unsaved, Paul says, remember, you were once one of them. You were once one of them. Don't forget that. You used to be like that. And you couldn't do anything about it because of your sin nature. And there you have, in verse 3, another one of those lists that Paul loves to give that define the universal and comprehensive depth of human depravity. It's all through the Bible, and this is a good one, in just one verse. The human sin nature. As in other places of the Bible, like talking about the works of the flesh, like Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And he just keep going on listing him. This is a comprehensive, universal description of human depravity, that this is the world we live in. But Paul actually writes to the Ephesians and says, this is how you once were. And this is a description of every lost person before they're saved. And this is a description of you before you were saved. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And you were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And you say, well, that wasn't me. Well, Paul begs a different verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And Paul includes himself there. That's a description of every unbeliever, everyone who before salvation. This is a description of you before you were saved. All of us were like that in one way or another. Maybe some did not manifest their depraved nature to its fullest extent. Some people you don't see that much depravity in. You see actually a measure of morality. But the depravity is there. The sin nature is there. Just like a baby rattlesnake has venom in its bite even before it's full grown. It's a baby, it's still a baby rattlesnake. When you're born in the world, people are born with a fallen sin nature. And this is their description. And Paul says, you were like that once. You were like that one time. You may not want to admit that, but you should be thankful that God saved you from that. You're not like that anymore. Notice verse 3. Paul includes himself when he says, for we also once were like this. Paul including himself, I was just like that. We were all like that. And that's why the Lord came, because we needed a Savior. For we also once were, no one excluded. And so now what he's going to do is in this verse 3, he's going to give us 7 aspects of our condition, our former lost condition, before salvation. And that's a typo there in your bulletin. This is 7 aspects he's pointing out here of your former lost condition before you were saved. And he's going somewhere with this, and I'm going to bring that out to you. Look at verse 3. He says, you were once foolish. And this is everyone before salvation. If you're saved, this is categorically describing us. Foolish. What does that mean? It means they lacked understanding. Everyone before salvation lacks understanding. The unsaved, the sinful world, are completely ignorant. Agnagetas. It means without knowledge, without understanding. Foolish. They don't really fully understand the bondage that they're in and the slavery to the sin nature that they're in, that they're functioning with. Ephesians 4:18 tells us that they are being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. Here they are. Basically, the unbelievers are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, their sin nature. They are dark. They are ignorant. And the Bible says the God of this world has blinded their minds, which compounds the darkness. And naturally, they cannot understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, but the natural man, that's a man that's not saved, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually understood. He's spiritually dead. It's foolishness to him. He cannot understand it. You want me to embrace something I don't even understand, that I reject out of hand by nature? This is their condition. This is the condition of the world we live in. So what do we expect? This is unbelievers acting like unbelievers. This is depravity manifesting itself. This is sinful hearts acting sinful. What, should we expect anything less? What do we expect from them? Nothing more than what their own depraved depravity, their hearts can engineer, making black marks on a piece of coal. I don't even want to go there, how perverse and iniquitous this world is. It's so bad. Actually, we're told not to go too deep and think about those things. They are foolish. Agnaktos, ignorant. That's who they are. And Paul says, remember, you were like that. You were like that. But not anymore. But not anymore. Do you remember who you are? Do you remember since your salvation that the Lord saved you from all that? You're not like that anymore. You are not foolish anymore. You are saved. Your sin nature has been crucified with Christ. We just sang about that in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You're not who you once were. That old person is crucified. Put your name there. You were crucified with Christ. That old person is dead. Our problem is we go back to the graveyard, dig that corpse up and drape him all over us and drag him all over the place. He's dead. But you were crucified with Christ, but you live. But you live. You are children of the light. As Ephesians 5, 8, and 9 says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. You're light now. You were darkness, but now you're light. You once were like this, but you're not like this anymore. This is actually really good news. Then he says, point number two, we once were disobedient. What Paul is doing is listing seven aspects of our former lost condition before salvation. He's trying to point out, this is what you were like. This is what God saved you from. This is what you are not anymore. He does that to point out that we are not like that anymore, so he can remind us who we are. We need to be reminded who we are, remembering who we were and then who we are. Who we were and then who we are. Now is a spiritual reality that we constantly need to be reminded of. We constantly need to be reminded of, I'm not like that anymore. Can you ever think about in your life when God saved you and how everything changed? And you're not like the things you used to love, you now hate. The things you used to hate, you now love. What happens? Something changed. Your whole person changed. So he says, you, and he includes himself, we were foolish, but not anymore. You have spiritual understanding. Now that you did not have then, you have now. And you were disobedient, but now you're obedient. By contrast, you were, he says there, that's past tense. To who? You're obedient to God, yes. And now to all authority instituted by God. That's the rebellion in the heart of man. He's bound up in a sinful heart. It's part of his sin nature. He can't help but parade around and balk at politics and parade around and balk at the wars and balk at anything he can, inflation, and balk at anything, just venting their depravity. It's all over in the news. I mean, if you have a hard time understanding what I'm saying, just turn on the TV and watch the news. They're parading the very things I'm saying. They're dead. They're darkened. They are lost. And we haven't seen this type of rebellion fully in the past because we did have some type of a residue of a Christian constraint in our system, but it seems like that's all gone now. And we're going to see sinfulness like we've never seen since the pagan and Roman era. And we're going to be more like the kind of church the church used to be back then. We're going to be a minority and we're going to be hated and we're going to look at with disdain. They are disobedient to God and to authority. They care not for the Bible. They laugh and mock at scriptures overtly and covertly. They resist the truth and virtue. And you know what? That's how every one of us were before God saved us. That's why God needed to save us. This is the pitiful condition we were in. But we are different. We're different. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new creature. You're a new creation. Your soul has been redeemed. Your spirit has been regenerate. You're not who you once were. You're different now. Do you know who you are? Sometimes we need to remind ourselves who I am. I am a sinner saved by grace. God says, in this, you're obedient. Now, you may not always like be as obedient as you like to be, but now, since God saved you, you have a heart tending towards obedience, and God sees that. Where did this heart tending towards obedience come from? I want to obey, I don't always obey, and it bothers me when I don't obey, but I want to obey. Where'd that want to come from? Came from regeneration, came from a new creature in Christ, came when God saved you. Now you want to obey. I don't think there's any Christian who's been saved who doesn't want to obey or doesn't make an effort to try to obey. He does. That's called gracious obedience. It's like in 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot habitually practice sin because he is born of God. We don't habitually, our pattern of our life isn't habitually to sin with no repentance and no remorse and no trying to obey. We don't habitually do that. Now, we may sin periodically, but that's not the habitual pattern of our life. That pattern has been broken in salvation. Been broken in salvation. Aren't you glad of that? You're not at all what you're going to be, but you're sure not what you used to be. I mean, we haven't arrived yet. We're not what we want to be, but you're sure not what you used to be, right? You used to be slave to a sin nature. That bondage has been broken. You've been crucified with Christ. That slavery has been severed. Then he says, 3, we were once deceived. The unsaved still, the world still is, but you're not. We're not deceived anymore. Paul describes the characteristics of the unsaved by using a verb that usually means planets. This is an interesting word. And they just wander around in space. That word deceived, planemoi. They are not stationary, and we weren't either. They're not tied down. They're not anchored. They just wander. It literally means they are being led astray, deceived, just floating around like a planet. No anchor, no stationary place, just wandering, floating from one thing to the next. They are perverted in mind and will and action. Their major thinking is just freedom. They just want to roam at all their impulses. Nothing holds them down. Nothing qualifies their life. Nothing quantifies their life. They just live at whim, just wandering around from one fad to the next, from one ideology to the next. They're actually having an identity crisis. They don't even know who they are. They just switch in and out of who they are. Just whatever they feel. They are deceived, and they are deceivers, and they will get worse and worse. As 2 Timothy 3:13 tells us, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is a description of fallen man. This is a description of the world we live in. This is a description of our fallen society. Now, what's driving them? If they're ignorant, and they are, the Bible says, foolish. If they're disobedient, and the Bible says they are, if they're deceived, they can't know the truth. They don't want to know the truth. They are led into all kinds of error, and they believe that lie and bite into that lie because it feeds their flesh. What is the driving force behind all that? And here it is, 4. It says, they're enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Enslaved. It's not that they want to do it. They're enslaved to it. And we once were like that. Enslaved to that. Various lusts. A multitude of epithumias. Evil desires. It might be for money, it might be for perverted sex, it might be for power, food, alcohol, drugs. It could be for who knows all what. They are driven, they are enslaved, they're in bondage by the only impulse that they have within them, and that is their lust. It's part of their sin nature. And he adds pleasures, from which we get the word hedonism from. Hedone, pleasures. They live for whatever makes them feel good. They follow their passion and their pleasure. And you say, well, Pastor, I wouldn't like that. You're telling me that verse 3 is telling me this is what I once was like? Yep. Well, I didn't manifest all that. Well, by the grace of God, the Lord restrained you for being in a certain situation where you didn't manifest that, or you probably would have. Or you probably wouldn't have. Humans put in the right condition that are not saved will eat each other. I would never eat somebody. Okay. You just get to a place where you're starving to death and there's only another human being around. You might eat that person. You don't know what your depravity might do. Somebody might just hit you the wrong way and you just want to turn to hate and murder. You just don't know. That's the world we live in. We were like that. We're saved from that. That's not who we are. We are different now. We are different now. They follow their passions and their pleasures. That's what it says. Listen, they don't have the capacity to live a moral life. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some good old boys out there. And there's some very moral people. Maybe some of your family members are lost, are very moral, seem to be very good people. But that may be by human standards. That may be the judgment of by looking horizontally. But that's not a judgment looking vertically. That's not what God says. God says, for all have sinned and gone short the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Right? We have too much of a problem of judging ourselves among ourselves and not judging ourselves among what God says. That's all there is for them. As a result, they will spend, he says, number 5. This is for all of us. He says, spending our life in malice and envy. We also were spending our life like that. Now, he's not saying we did it now and then, or we did it once in a while, or that we might do it. There's a chance that we could do it. He says we did it all our life in malice and envy. Spending your whole life like that in malice and envy before you were saved. These are the people we're trying to reach. This is the condition they're in. They are not you, and you are not them. Do you know who you are now? It's very important. Malice here means just plain wickedness. Kakaia, deep wickedness. And it has the idea of malicious wickedness that wants to hurt and harm and take what it wants at any price, really for another to pay. So, what do you have here? First of all, you have an ignorant person, a disobedient person, and because they can't know the truth, they don't want to know the truth, don't care for the truth, don't respond to the truth, then they wander all over the place, and the only thing that leads them is their passion, and it leads to lust and pleasure. And once they get a taste of lust and pleasure, they spend their whole life on consuming this kind of thing to the extent that they have this prideful intent toward everyone. They seek everything they can do to get what they want, and they don't care who has to pay for it as long as they get it. Malice and envy. Envy means ill will. That's a malicious evil, an ill will bound up in the sin nature of man. It's there. It's there. And they never get satisfied because lust is never satisfied. You can never satisfy lust. Pleasure is never lasting. And so they continue to consume whatever anyone else has so they can get their way. I want more of it. They become angry and hostile and malicious and envious. And number 6, it leads ultimately to the end of verse 3. Hateful, number 6. And hating one another, number 7. 7 aspects of our former lost condition before salvation. They then become literally consumed with hating anybody who stands in their way. You wonder why they, you see what you see on TV, you wonder why they do that. They're self-centered to the degree that they hate anyone that is an obstacle to them or a problem to them or anyone who disagrees with them or stands in their way or takes issue with them. There's this vehement hatred that's seething, boiling underneath this finally comes out. And hatred leads to murder. And if they could get their way, they would murder if they didn't have to suffer the consequences for it. And ultimately, they come to the place where they hate everyone but themselves. Because that's where depravity ultimately goes. It goes to ego. And ego says, I want what I want. I want it when I want it. And you need to get out of my way because I'm going to get it. That's egotism. It's me, me, me mentality. That's why they can't maintain marriages. That's why the divorce rate is skyrocketing. You get two lost people, they can't live together. They're butting heads. Two lost people trying to fight for their own way, superiority. The woman trying to rule the man trying to rule the woman, fighting depravity, trying to get their way. That's why parents can't get along with each other. That's why marriages break up. That's why children hate parents and parents hate their children. Now I'm referring to lost society now, okay? I'm not talking about believers. We live in a fallen, sinful world, and we used to be part of it and contributed to it. The ultimate agenda of fallen man is pride, and pride isolates him or her from everybody. That's the picture. It's a sad picture, isn't it? And it's hard for me to tell you that's how you once were. But the good news is that's not who you are now. That's the point of the sermon. You're not who you once were. Every Christian used to be spinning that web, but not anymore. Do you actually know who you are? This is not you. You are different than that. You have been delivered from all that. You have been delivered from all that. We were a slave to that by nature and choice. Children of darkness, children of wrath. And God saved us from that. Actually, this text is saying you're just the opposite. That's what he's actually saying, you're just the opposite. Whatever it was there, for you once were foolish, but now you're not. You once were disobedient, now you're not. You once were deceived, now you're not. You once were a slave to various lusts and pleasures, now you're not. You once were spending your life in malice and envy, but now you're not. You once were hateful, but now you're not. You used to be hating everyone else, but now you're not. You once were like that, but you're not like that anymore. Well, what am I like? Well, I got good news for you. I got a little list of who you are. And when the Lord looks at you, I want you to know the Lord looks at you in Christ. Positionally, you are in Christ. This is who you are. You are in Christ. That's a theological term you see all through Scripture. Let me just be a little redundant to drive this point home. I'm describing you if you're a believer. Romans 6:11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doings you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. This is you in Christ. God sees you in Christ positionally. Galatians 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man beware, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, everything has become new. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one where? In Christ Jesus. This is good news, folks. This is where I've been trying to get the whole sermon. This is who you are. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where? in Christ. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were formerly were far off, but brought near by the blood of Christ. You are now in Christ Jesus, who were formerly far off. Philippians 1:1, Paul writing to the church of Philippi. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Is it becoming redundant? This is a theological term we need to be reminded of. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead what? In Christ will rise again. Right? Will rise first. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose of grace, which is granted us where? In Christ Jesus from all eternity. One more. 1 Peter 5:14, peace be to you all who are what? In Christ Jesus. That's you. That's who you are. You are in Christ Jesus. You're not like this. You once were like this, but you're not like that anymore. You're in Christ Jesus. That is good news. We live in a world that has rebellion and animosity toward God. They have a vitriolic attitude toward what's truth. It is reprehensible, and they will stand in judgment for that if they don't repent and trust Christ for salvation. But at the same time, as I conclude, Christ has sent us into the world to say, hey, I used to be like that. I used to be like you. I know where you're coming from. I can relate to that. I know, but I'm different now. I've been saved by the grace of God, and God can change you. There's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's grace. God can deliver you from yourself. You got to remember who you are and then tell them who you are. I'm in Christ Jesus and you can be too. We got to be able to cope with the sin and see the iniquity for what it is and confront it for what it is without becoming malicious rebels who hate the very culture God has called us to reach. They're not your enemy. They're your mission field. You used to be one of them. And God took you out of that enemy and made you a child of God. And he can do the same for any one of them. They are a candidate for the grace of God. And he's called us. And Paul's saying, listen, if God can save you who was once like that, then surely he can save them. If he saved you who were once like that, then he can save them. And he can't he? He can. There's no one that's committed too many sins that God can't reach down and deliver them and forgive them of every one of their sins. There's no one that's committed such a sin that cannot be forgiven. The only thing that's hindering them from being saved is their own willful sin nature that does not want to believe. That's it. You got to remember where you are, remember who you are. And next week, this is going to be a good one as I deal with verses 4 through 7, whose you are. Whose you are. Do you know who you are? You're in Christ. You're not like that anymore because God has taken possession of you. You are the Lord's. He owns you. That's whose you are. You are his. So my concluding thoughts for this Mother's Day sermon, so to speak. Remember where you are. Our Lord brought you into this world through a mom, and then he saved you because you were born with a sin nature. You're in the world, but you're not of the world anymore. Remember who you are. You're in the world, but at the same time, you're in Christ Jesus. You're in the world, but you're not of the world because you're in Christ Jesus. You are not what you want to be yet. No one is. No one's arrived, but you're not what you once were. You're not that anymore. Aren't you glad of that? You know who you are? I'm not perfect, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm forgiven and I'm saved. I'm not perfect. There's only one perfect person, but I'm forgiven and I'm saved. That's who I am. Do you know whose you are? You'll have to come back next week, and I'll tell you that from verses 4 through 7. Let me just close with this Mother's Day thought for you. mothers are given the special privilege of bringing human beings into the world, candidates for the grace of God to be saved and fill heaven with redeemed souls for the glory of the Lord. No other people on the planet but women get to bring human beings into the world that become candidates for the grace of God, that God saves them and then brings them to heaven and fills up heaven with redeemed souls. Who gets that privilege? Moms. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your holy word. May you bless it. May your spirit bring to your hearts and minds of your people much more than I have said, Lord. Be gracious, Lord, to your people. Look at us, Lord. We're pitiful. We're utterly dependent upon your grace. Your grace is sufficient. Your word is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. And we need that, all that sufficiency to sustain us as we live our life, this Christian life in this world. Help us remember where we are and who we are and whose we are and what we are as we look at this passage of Scripture for reminding us. We know this, but your word tells us we need to be reminded of it. And I pray that your people have been reminded and encouraged and lifted up this morning and see themselves in Christ Jesus. What a great privilege we have. What a great positional standing we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you to bless us as we leave this place. Enjoy this Mother's Day, for you bringing mothers into the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.